And to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and the passage commencing from verse 14. I thought it an appropriate juncture to sing Amazing Grace. For in this passage of Scripture, we stand in the presence of our Saviour who publicly declares that he is greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah. All that Solomon had, all that Jonah had, were given by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ declaring openly to the Jews that he is God. And we are in the presence of our Saviour as he deals with such things that we really cannot comprehend, the casting out of devils. We scarcely know what it is. The devils, the demons, the underlings of Satan, generally thought to be the fallen angels, but of these things we cannot be absolutely positive. It nowhere says in the Scripture that they are identified with the fallen angels, but it is generally assumed that it is so. But there are many mysteries, and that some of these oppressing evil spirits should cause some to be deaf, some to be dumb, some to be blind, some to go mad, as we would say, and to inhabit in vast numbers, is something that probably, so far as one can tell concerning things invisible, something that where it may be true in certain heathen countries does not seem to be true of individuals in this time, and that the conglomeration of devils at this particular time was the mustering by the power of Satan to oppose the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to this passage, we stand in awe at our great Saviour. Now, it doesn't matter if we do not fully understand. It is wonder enough to us to have known that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And other marvellous things that he does in his capacity as Redeemer and as Saviour just excites our awe, our love, our devotion. Makes us understand him the better, that he was compassionate and kind, and that all power is given to him. And so we find Jesus at the commencement of this passage, in the midst of casting out a devil, which made the person that he was inhabiting to be dumb. Whether this person had always been dumb, or whether this person had only comparatively recently become dumb when this devil came, we do not know. We know nothing about this individual except that the Lord knew him, the Lord healed him, and the opportunity was created for the Lord to explain some very important truths as a result. So here it was a man. Here was a man who had felt within him the powers of evil, for surely a devil can't be within somebody without them having devilish feelings. And so this man, dumb. And if dumb, therefore, perhaps, though he could feel, though he could hear, although we often say deaf and dumb, no mention is made of deafness here. Here was someone who could not explain the terrible powers of evil that he felt. He could not share it, unless he shared them in his prayers to God. But this devil, went out at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the dumb spake. Oh, one wonders what he said. Did he praise the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he thank him? Did he grasp him and kneel to him and say, thank you, thank you, thank you? Was he full of overwhelming gratitude, as we might have sung, awake, sweet gratitude? Was his sweet gratitude awakened to such a Saviour? And the people wondered. And we wonder that such a Saviour is our Saviour, and that such a Saviour is powerful to help us in our times of need. But there were some gathered there who were hostile, as often was the case. Jesus constantly met opposition to his ministry. And some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, who knows whether Beelzebub was the chief of the devils or not? Beelzebub was the name that was usually given to the particular god of Ekron, one of the Phoenician peoples, like Tyre and Sidon. And it was sometimes called by the Jews Beelzebul. And that is the name that actually appears in the Greek, both at Matthew and here. But just as the Jews would not say the name Jehovah, I am that I am, so with Satan and his minions, they sometimes would heap shame upon them. And so whereas Beelzebub, coming from the word Baal, which means Lord, whereas Beelzebub means Lord of the flies, Beelzebub means a shameful thing, Lord of shame. Well, it doesn't much matter how we're going to pronounce, or how we're going to say this name, or how it came about. Even whether Beelzebub is indeed a chief devil. The Jews had names for a whole lot of devils and evil powers, and amongst them how they got to know these names, one doesn't know. But the Lord Jesus knew what they were saying. And they knew that others, also being difficult and not being able to come to a faith in him, tempted him to say, can you not give us a sign from heaven? Now, you would have thought that casting out of devils was a sign in itself, but apparently this was not a sign from heaven. This was a sign they considered that others, like their own children, could do. This was nothing distinctive from God. And so there was this hostile surrounding. Now, we ourselves, when we're within the world and in our workplaces, may find that we are constantly surrounded by hostility, by those that, if we allowed them to, could easily undermine our faith and say that the things that we believe are not true, do not really happen. And here's the Lord Jesus tempted, surrounded by those who were hostile to his ministry. He's just done the most wonderful thing. He's brought great blessing upon a man and his family, no doubt, who were greatly oppressed. And all the others can say, or a lot of the others, some of the others, was that he cast out devils through some evil power, and that this was no real proper sign. Would he not like to show them a proper sign, a sign from heaven? Now, Jesus, in answer here, no man ever spake like this man. Jesus in answer here gives one of those glorious answers that is so obvious when it's said, but so readily coming to his lips. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. So Jesus appeals here to a latent common sense. I say latent in the sense that while it is obvious when it's spoken, it's not something which would necessarily have appeared to everybody's mind. But of course the Lord Jesus here declares this for a fact from his superior knowledge, whether we thought it or not, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. And here, therefore, we have in this general truth that Jesus is using as an illustration something that we ourselves should be very much reminded of. If a church is divided, it brings itself down. If a family argues among itself, it brings itself down. People will leave home, marriages will get broken up, there'll be unhappiness, whatever. And whether it be true of a kingdom, whether it be true of a club, whether it be true of a firm, whether it be true of a family, whether it be true of a nation, a division always brings desolation. We always counsel one another in the TBS committee that if we cannot agree about something, then maybe we shouldn't proceed, but we don't get uptight with one another, because it would be better to make a mistake and do something that the Lord would rectify than divide the love, divide the unity, which he wouldn't bless. Better to go wrong and have him graciously pointed out that thing than to divide the unity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've often found in our family experience, and I expect you have found the same, and it's so sad and it's so silly, isn't it? Here you are in a family, and husband and wife are agreed on their purpose, their end, but they can't agree on the method of achieving it, so they have a row about it. When you come to think of it, how absurd to row about method when you are agreed on ends. And it's that sort of thing that Jesus is saying here. Do not allow division to afflict a church, if you can help it. Do not be the instigator of division. Rather, endure a wrong against yourself, as Paul says, than allow there to be a division, because it brings destruction. Sometimes it happens that there is immorality and there has to be a separating, but it will set the church back 10 years at a minimum. And if it's a neighbourhood that remembers these things, could set it back for 30 years. These things are very serious. Therefore, both by the manner of life in which we live and the desires to achieve the purposes of the kingdom of God, we seek to do things as far as we can understand them according to the Lord's revealed will. But if any think otherwise, it will be revealed to them, but let them not divide about it. But the Lord Jesus applies this truth to the matter of casting out devils. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Now, if Satan is in the business of casting out devils, then he is divided against himself. Because the whole point of the devilish work is to destroy men's lives, to bring misery, to bring unhappiness, to bring unfaith, to destroy the ideals, to destroy the opportunities. But the whole aim of Satan, and more widely at large and in our day too, is to destroy men's lives, is to bring them down. It doesn't matter whether visibly or invisibly he influences people to alcohol or to drugs or to smoking or to adultery or to crime of other sorts. It is all designed to hurt, to wreak havoc, to cause there to be misery. And Satan cannot, in one hand, cast out his minions There might be an exception to that, to which we may allude later. But broadly speaking, if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And then just in a little aside, which as we shall see in one sense is not relevant to the argument, is what we would in modern senses call a dig. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now you remember the seven sons of Sceva cast out demons. And then they came to this particular one who said, Jesus I know, Christ I know, Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, there we have it explicitly declared in Acts, by the power of evil, that these people were fraudulent. And if actually they were able to cast out devils, it was fraudulent. Now, I mentioned that there might be an exception. And the exception would be that if Satan would consider that he would gain a greater end by casting out a devil, maybe he would do it. One doesn't know how effectively devils were cast out by the Jews. They certainly claimed to do it. But if it were that it was of Satan and not of God, and if it were that Satan himself cast out, it would only be to deceive the poor one who thought he was made better, so that he would give the glory not to God, but to Satan. But it is a mystery. Certainly some of the Jews did cast them out. And Jesus himself here says that they will be your judges. They would think that they were casting them out in the power of God. And at this distance, it's very difficult for us to tell whether they do or didn't. But there's something that's going to come up in the explanation later that might indicate that actually they didn't cast out demons by the power of God. Or if they had the power to do it, it was not of God, and therefore one does consider that it would be of the evil one. But the same thing must apply to both. If their sons did cast out devils, they can't accuse the Lord Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub unless they're willing to say that their sons did it. And if their sons did it like that, why didn't they rebuke them as well? So he's won his argument. But that's not his interest. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt, not quite doubtless or no doubt, but without doubt, the kingdom of God is come upon you. So the casting out of devils indicates that the kingdom of God in the person of the Saviour and exercising his royal power is at work. The finger of God speaks of the hand and the fingers, the skills. We speak of the hand meaning the power, and the fingers which perhaps speak of the individual skills, if you can so do, the fingers of a musician. But the finger of God speaks of his creative power. And the Lord Jesus, he says here, if I with the finger of God, he's going to say that he's greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah. Here, he prepares the way for how much greater he is than Solomon and Jonah. He is the Son of God by saying that I with the finger of God cast out devils. This is a recreative work. Here is somebody whose life has been spoiled, ruined, made miserable. And I'm undoing that And I'm making it by the full creative power of God back to something perhaps better than the original. Even as we read that we gain more than our father lost in the Garden of Eden when we're saved. So the Lord Jesus here speaks quite openly and powerfully that this casting out of this particular devil was done with the finger of God. That it is the work of God. That the power of God, the understanding of God is here. And he said, therefore you should recognize that in me is the king, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is active among you. And then he illustrates with a magnificent illustration. The illustration is this. Here is a strong man. Here is an evil man. But he's strong. So you can imagine a castle. You can imagine a national leader, if you like. But he lives in his castle. He's got his army. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. He rules with a guard, he rules with soldiery, he rules with power. Nobody dare oppose him, nobody dare attack him. So here is a picture of Satan. A strong man armed. Satan sending his devils, if you like, into the hearts of men and women, into the souls of men. And he keepeth them in that condition. There's nothing they can do to get out of it. The possessions he has taken over are in peace in the sense that nobody is going to change that status quo. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And so it will continue for however many years it is, till that man dies or till that man's son, if he's equally powerful, carries on. But then Jesus introduces another person. He says, but when a stronger than he comes. So when strength is going to oppose strength, and the newcomer is found to have greater strength, when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, as he will, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. So he takes the deafness, he takes the dumbness, he takes the madness, he takes the fear away and casts out and divides the spoils. Now, the wonderful picture at the end of Isaiah 53, of course, is that the Lord takes the spoils. An enemy, having captured their own enemies and dividing the spoils, get to keep the Babylonish garments, get to keep the armor, get to keep whatever it is for themselves. But there are some things that if they are overcome, you do not keep. For example, the books in Acts, the magic arts books that he wrests them from those who now don't believe. If the other believers then start reading them, they're going to be in a terrible plight. So, here in this story, the Lord Jesus says, here is the picture. The spoils are divided. That is to say, they're broken up, they're thrown away. It doesn't mean that they're divided in the sense that people take them, but rather that they're scattered, destroyed, made no good any longer, not used because they're inappropriate. But here, it doesn't matter how strong the man was, if a greater strength, a greater power pushes out the strong man armed, then that person will be able to live in peace, ruled by the newcomer. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is that one. Jesus Christ is the stronger than the strong man armed. Jesus, he says, is here revealing himself as with the finger of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God overcoming the kingdom of evil. And he's stronger than the kingdom of evil. He's stronger than Satan. He's stronger than the powers that destroy and hurt and make bring pain and misery. And so in the middle of this, in an illustration he's now going to come up with, he has this little verse. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In this business of being for the kingdom or against it, for good or for evil, we have to take sides. We cannot dabble in evil and be on the side of the King of Kings, the conqueror. Either we're on the side of the gospel, actively preaching, proclaiming, spreading, delivering, or else we're scattering men. If we go about and say, I don't know whether there's such a thing as a virgin birth, I certainly don't believe in resurrection, we're scattering. We're destroying people who might have believed and might have been firm in their faith. If we are not with the Lord Jesus in all the points he teaches, then we are against him and we're scattering. People who genuinely and powerfully hold on to their faith, tried and tested over many years, give great encouragement to the others coming behind them. But let them once doubt the principal beliefs and the doctrines of grace, then others will begin to think, oh, well, they're no different. And the whole strength and power of the kingdom will begin to be undermined. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Dry, the Greek word is without water, waterless places, so dry, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Now, though it's introduced to us with no explanation, this is a very powerful illustration. Now, the stronger than the strong man armed has taken possession of a house. And he guarantees that it will not be invaded again. He takes from him all his armour and he divides his spoils. So when the Lord Jesus introduces an illustration that says it's possible for the unclean spirit to return to the house, he is not talking about somewhere where the strong man armed has been overcome by the stronger than he. In other words, he is reverting back to those sons of the Jews who cast out but don't cast out. Where maybe, in some way, the power of the evil ones have withdrawn. But this isn't a casting out by God. Here you see that the effect of being cast out is that they might come back sevenfold, perfectly. So this illustration illustrates the difference between the finger of God in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ casting out demons and the false imitation work that the Jews, and no doubt others in our time, are about. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. Isn't that interesting commentary? On when the Lord Jesus cast the legion out of the man, and they asked him if they could go into the swine, and the swine went into the sea, the lake. In other words, they couldn't bear to go into dry places. They wanted a body to inhabit. They wanted something to run amok with. And they wanted it without delay. And the Lord Jesus permitted this for reasons best known to himself, maybe to do with the employers, maybe to do with the pig herds, maybe to do with the obvious power that he had to control it. But he let them go, and they demonstrated immediately what chaos that they must involve themselves in with regard to the pigs. They were satisfied with pigs, and they made chaos. So Jesus uses this illustration. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. So he gets no sap, no moisture, no nourishment without wreaking harm. And he gets no rest if he's not about mischief. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, well, I'll return to the house. That's the life that I inhabited before. I'll go back into the body out of which I was cast. In other words, this spirit was not aware that he'd been cast out by a superior power, that he'd been cast out by the power of God who forbade his entry ever again. It's much more being like being told by his employer that he was to switch the nature of his work or the place of his work for a short time. He says, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Now, just for the speed of explaining, it just simply means that one master had gone and the other master hadn't come in. But of course, there was no other master. Christ hadn't done it. Christ wasn't there. The heart had no overruling power. So there was nothing to stop all these things flooding back. And so he goes and takes to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So concerning the casting out of devils, if it isn't done by the finger of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last state is worse than the first. However, again, like the expression, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, was used in this context, but has a greater reference. So this also has a greater reference. It may have a reference to us as believers who have been born again. Now, demons have not been cast out. We are left in control of man's soul, as Bunyan would say. We're left in control of our hearts, and we are to seek the power of the Spirit to sanctify us and direct our lives. But if we leave something unattended, if we do not put an end to some evil habit that we had, if we allow just one to continue, and if we sweep it as clean as we can, then we are at risk of others' evil habits coming back with renewed force. These are very mysterious, and it's very powerful. Because we know as Christian believers that though we are genuinely born again, though we are genuinely filled with the Spirit, though we are genuinely sanctified, yet we're not yet perfect. And this principle seems to be at work. And if we permitted it to go on, then our last state would be worse than the first. But that's a danger, but not a reality. This expression, he findeth it swept and garnished. I think sometimes people who are not born again take up religion. Maybe they move from something which was evil to a religious profession without being born again. And you could say that maybe they seek to live a moral life. And a moral life might be described under these terms, swept and garnished, cleaned out, and with various items of furniture provided. Here might be a person who decides that he will keep the moral law. He'll do good to his neighbour without ever being born again or doing these things simply to please God. Right. Okay. Bear those things in mind. And then there is an interlude in which a lady speaks up. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Now this is, in a sense, a nothing statement. Clearly she, if you like, in the nicest possible way probably, envied the mother of the Lord Jesus, and it was a backhanded compliment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But it had no great significance, and Jesus dismisses it. What does it mean to say, "Blessing upon the womb that bare thee"? What does it mean to say, "Blessing upon the paps which thou hast sucked"? What significance is there? And so Jesus says, now this is where you should focus your attention. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus says, never mind my mother, but you keep my words. If you believe that I'm so wonderful, so good, so nice, so powerful, that you can speak of my mother being the most wonderful among women, remember that the true thing is to keep my word, the thing that has impressed you, and to do it. Now, of course, it's much easier to say things like that than it is actually to keep the word of God and do it. So Jesus says, the people who are blessed, the people who have all the goodness and favour of God, are those that hear the word of God and keep it. It's one thing to hear it week by week. It's another thing to put it into practice and keep it. And then we enter again on another remarkable passage. When the people were gathered thick together. We often read of great crowds gathering. But this word, gathering thick together, so far as I can see, according to the dictionary, is only used twice in the Greek language. Once in the scriptures and once in secular use. So it's for describing a thick crowd that you could often get in many places. This is a word that was not often used. And our translators have tried to grasp that by saying the people were gathered thick together. You don't come across that expression anywhere else in the scriptures, though they may speak of vast crowds. Earlier in this chapter, at verse 13, Jesus had said, you remember, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You can see that in this chapter the Lord is being very forthright, very upfront. When the people were gathered thick together, they'd come to hear him. But you cannot be saved if you do not have a correct notion of sin and of God's loathing on it. So he's got a vast crowd now. And he says to them, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. They're not going to get a sign from heaven like they think, but they may have a sign from the scriptures. In fact, they may have two signs from the scriptures. Nothing from heaven. But two signs from the scriptures, which of course come from heaven. But first you need to submit yourself to the scriptures. Sign number one. The sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, the word S is simply the Greek language ending of the word Jonah. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And in verse 32 he explains it. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They did. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. He preaches even now in this land, at this time, by the power of the Spirit working on the word. But he says, they repented when they heard Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ openly declares himself as being greater. He said just a little earlier that he did things with the finger of God, that he was God's representative, that he was God's son. And then he says that which one couldn't know. He speaks in other places. Do you remember of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah faring better in the day of judgment than the people of Capernaum? Now, we couldn't know that. Only the Lord, who knows all things, would know how to make that sort of comparison. So even this statement is an indication that he's claiming Godhead. But the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. Interesting, isn't it? So the final day, at the last day, the people of Nineveh, whether individually or singly against an individual, or nationally against a nation, shall rise up with the people of that generation. Now, I've often tried to explain to you that I think in the judgment day there is an element of personal judgment and there is an element of corporate judgment. I don't know how the Lord works it up. But if we were a banker in these days, we no doubt would have an element of our own private lives being judged on the last day, but also the element in which we shared in anything that was done wrong by corporate banking. The same would go for industry, the same would go for unions, the same would go for anything. But you see it here, you see. The Lord is here talking about corporate. The men of Nineveh shall rise up. The implication is together, not one against one man and one against another, though that could happen. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. God shall say to them all, perhaps gathered together, maybe they've been judged at the day of judgment for individual things and now they're gathered here. And the Lord will say, there were people who had the same opportunity as you, not such a good opportunity. Now, you rejected the faith. You heard it preached. You heard the Lord Jesus. You were there on that occasion. You were one of those who said it was done by Satan. But here were the Ninevites. They heard Jonas. Not such a good preacher. Had to be compelled to go where he needed to go. But they did believe, and you didn't. And the Lord Jesus, who speaks infallibly, who comes from heaven, of whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He gives another illustration, the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Now, it's very interesting. The men of Nineveh repented. So one might reasonably think that these were saved people. We don't know if the Queen of Sheba was saved. So maybe the Lord is simply talking about the final day of judgment when even those who done things wrong shall be brought before his throne. And even one of the ones who's done things wrong and isn't saved can still rise up in judgment. I do not know. I said this is a powerful passage full of mystery. But the Lord is quite clear in his declaration. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She said how God must love this people to set up such a wonderful king over them. They should be saying what a wonderful love he has for the people of the Israelites to set such a person as Jesus over against them. But look at this. This generation, says the Lord, the Queen of the South shall rise up for one reason. Because she came miles to hear the words of his lips. And they shall rise up, the men of Nineveh, against this generation for not believing the words at those lips. Terrible, terrible evidence. When it's said that the saints will judge the world, doubtless that this is what is meant. That in the day of judgment we will be called upon frequently to speak up against those of our generation who saw our witness, heard our preaching, and yet did not believe. We came to faith by the grace of God in situations not dissimilar to theirs. As the Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. But a sign of rejection. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment and shall condemn it, for they repented. Well, of course, it's not all over yet. This is powerful preaching. It's what you call warning preaching. It would be still possible for those who were listening to repent, to see the wisdom of what Jesus was saying, to realize that he was speaking wise things, and they hadn't come as far as the Queen of the South, and therefore maybe they could still repent. So these are warnings. It isn't too late. But the Lord does say that there will be a terrible judgment on the people of that generation through rejecting him if they continue in their rejection. Or may the Lord, than whom no man spake more wonderfully, of whom the Lord said, hear him, speak to our hearts, and make us firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.